Before we get into Romans, just a quick review of the book of Acts. We did give it a one-sentence description. The Holy Spirit empowers the apostles and others to be witnesses of Christ throughout the world. In fact, in my Bible, I think it says the Acts of the Apostles. Reality is it's really more about the working of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and Christ left so the Holy Spirit could come, and he indwells us, and so it's really about the work of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the New Testament church and the growth and spread of the gospel throughout the world during that time. So three things as to why the book of Acts was important. It shows the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It fulfills the promise of the coming Spirit. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with power, and they would be witnesses, and so we see that take place in the book of Acts, and it tells of the beginnings of the early church. The main outline is found in Acts 1:8. Where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's a basic outline for the whole book. Chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 3, is there witnesses in Jerusalem. We see here the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In the work of the Holy Spirit as a minister throughout the region. Acts 8, 4 through chapter 12, you see there are witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And there we begin to see the beginnings of the persecution that takes place. The Jewish establishment did not like what was taking place, and so they tried to stop it. We see a couple martyrs during this time. And we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in this passage of Scripture in Acts 10. And we see this working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone, which was something it's difficult maybe for us to fully comprehend, but this tension between Jews and Gentiles was something that was very real. And we see that this transition of the Holy Spirit working in all those groups. And then the last chapters 13 through 28 is witnesses to the world. This is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. We know he takes three missionary journeys, travels throughout the world at that time, preaching the gospel on his first journey. He went with Barnabas, and then on his second and third journeys, he takes Silas, and they go and preach the gospel, and we see that those carried out in the rest of the book of Acts. All right, this is a time for you, if there's something that God laid on your heart, something that was a blessing to you or a challenge to you from the book of Acts, if you'd like to share that with the class, just raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone. Miss Shirley up here. Obviously, the reason we do the microphone is not so that you can hear, but mainly so, even though it might help, but mainly so that people online can hear that are watching us online. Miss Shirley.
Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people had witnessed to me about the gospel, and then one day someone included this verse, and this was the verse that God used as a capstone to draw me to himself. In repentance and faith.
Amen. I know Acts 20:20. Wait, hold on, Ethan. Have her read Acts 20:20. Do you have that right there? Oh, okay. I knew of a church that have adopted Acts 20:20 as their church verse, and it was they wanted to have Acts 20:20 vision.
And how I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house.
Yeah, the idea of going house to house. And he held back nothing. The church, I didn't even think about that verse until she mentioned Acts 20:21, but it's not a bad verse for a vision for all of us to be willing not to hold back anything about the gospel, but to share it with everyone. Anybody else? All right. Then moving on, we are in the book of Romans. Obviously, the title of the book is Romans, and different than some of the other books we've looked at. This, and we'll see this with a lot of the books in the New Testament. The title comes from the location of the church that Paul is addressing. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7 says, Paul starts out, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I like the fact Paul points out that this has been promised before in the Bible, in the Old, what we would call the Old Testament, the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes it very clear in this beginning introduction, who he's writing to the believers in Rome, and wishing that them, as it says, that the grace of God would be upon them. Romans is the first of what we call the Pauline epistles or letters to various local churches. And it sets a pattern that we'll see throughout all of Paul's letters as we go through the rest of the New Testament. So why is the book of Romans important? Well, number one, it declares a detailed explanation of the gospel. It shows the sinfulness of man. It shows man's lack of and need of righteousness. It shows the way of justification by faith. And it shows that we're not saved from sin by anything that we do, not by our good works, not by any effort that we make or by any of our own merit, but we are saved by grace through faith, and it's all of God. And Romans makes that very clear. Secondly, it declares the benefits of the gospel. Now, I don't know, I think most of us have probably had a job at some point that in addition to our hourly wage, we got benefits. And so it's nice to know what those benefits are, but there are benefits. And if you say, well, obviously the benefit of salvation is that we don't die and spend eternity separated from God in a lake of fire, but that we, when we die, that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. And so, but in addition to that, we can spell that out a bit. Romans lays out a few things that we would call the benefits. In Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It tells us in Romans 5:1 that we are at peace with God because of the righteousness that we receive from Christ. We're no more a slave to sin, and we're free from its power. And that in Romans 6, and that's an important passage about our relationship with God, our relationship to sin, that we are not only saved from the penalty of sin, but we're freed from the power of sin and from the dominion of sin over our lives. In Romans 8:16, and we'll talk about this verse later, talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We often talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world, but there's a ministry that takes place in our life as well, personally. And then in Romans 8:35, it talks about the unending presence of God, and that his continued love to us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's there, and it's something that we can rejoice in and take confidence and take, what's the right word, solace in. That's a good word. And thirdly, it describes the future of Israel. God made promises to Israel, and we will see that those promises will be kept, that he keeps his promises. And then fourthly, it gives practical direction for believers. It instructs believers in their interaction with other believers. It gives us instruction on how to deal with those who do us wrong. And sometimes that is the lost world, but that can also include other believers. Gives us instruction on government authority and how that is set up and our responsibility to it. And it gives us instructions on how to deal with believers that have a different viewpoint. Pastor, I think this morning, was going to be back in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 talks about that, instructions on how we deal with different with believers, other Christians, that have a different perspective or a different viewpoint on some things. And so it helps us with that. Who is the human author? Well, that's Paul. Paul was an apostle, and he was also known as Paul or Saul of Tarsus. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which, if you know your Jewish history, might tell you why he was named Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, and my guess is, he was named after King Saul, was a popular name, raised in a Jewish, in the Jewish religion. As I said, he was a Pharisee, he was a real scholar in Jewish law, and he knew it very well, and because of that, as we know, the Jewish establishment hated Christianity, and Saul was very zealous about his persecution of Christians. Scripture indicates that he went out and sought out Christians and put them in jail, and even participated in did things and participated in things that led to the death of Christians. The book of Acts makes it clear that while he may not have thrown the rocks that killed Stephen, he held the coats of those men who did. And so he was consenting unto the death of Stephen, the first martyr. And so he was very zealous in his persecution of Christians. And he, as we also know, by the grace of God, he was converted on the road to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus with a letter from the Sanhedrin giving him permission to arrest Christians and have them put in jail. And on the road to Damascus, God intervened, and Paul came to know Christ as his Savior at that point, and things changed, obviously, very dramatically, as we've read in the book of Acts. Paul's a human author. Who are the recipients? Well, the believers in Rome, as we've already seen. And so when did this take place? Paul wrote a good portion of the books in the New Testament. Some of the books are very short, and so as far as the total volume of words, I don't know that he wrote the most, but he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He died in A.D. 68, I believe, and so this book was written in A.D. 57, probably on his third missionary journey. As we know, Paul took three of them, and he probably wrote this one on his third missionary journey toward the end of his missionary time. So what are the big ideas or the main outline? Well, number one, the introduction of the gospel in Romans 1, 1 through 17. Two very important verses, and I know one of them has been a memory verse for our church here in the past, but Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That phrase, "the just shall live by faith," is one that I know most of us have heard often, and I've always heard it quoted from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, but I know I've noticed this before, but this week it kind of jumped out at me. It says, "as it is written." That means somewhere else that is written, and Paul copied that from somebody else, and so just a little bit of research, you can find out that that phrase comes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So even in the Old Testament, Scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. Just as Paul said in the very beginning about the gospel, he said in verse 2, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The whole story of Christ, his death, his suffering, his payment by his own death for our sin, we see in the Old Testament. And to me, that's an encouragement to me. Secondly, the need for the gospel. Romans 1:18 through chapter 8, verse 39 gives us the need for the gospel. And most of us could probably quote Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But you go back up to verse 10, start reading there. It tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. And it goes on through a whole list of things. In fact, at some point, in Romans chapter 3 calls us whited sepulchers. Might look good on the outside, but we're dirty and rotten on the inside. Romans makes it very clear that we need the gospel. We need what Christ has done for us. We're all broken, we're all fallen, we're all incapable of saving ourselves. Doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. And in Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul really points out to the Jew that just because they're the Jews, just because they have been the chosen nation of God, doesn't mean that they don't need to be saved. Doesn't mean that they are righteous, but that they're all sinners, they've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in trouble, and we all need to be justified, and that means the word justification, to be called righteous by faith in God's provision and by his effort and not our effort. Romans, the section here, 1:18 through 8:39, makes it very clear that salvation is by faith in Christ and not by any works that we have done. And that without Christ, we are unrighteous, and only in Christ can we have his righteousness as we stand before God. And that word, the words justification and righteousness, are words that appear often in these first chapters of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is basically a doctrines book, and I know sometimes we don't like to use that word doctrine in church, but it is a doctrine's explanation of what salvation is and how it affects our lives. Thirdly, we have the certainty of the gospel. I did forget to mention in chapter 7 is a classic passage on many see as the ongoing battle between our two natures and the struggle that Paul has, the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, things he doesn't want to do, he does. I think most of us probably relate to that in a way. And in chapter 8, talks about the security that we have in Christ. And in beginning in 9 through 11, we see the certainty of the gospel. This is a great reminder that God makes promises and keeps them. He is faithful. And so we see that in 9 through 11. And then lastly, the impact of the gospel in chapters 12 through 16. I've already mentioned chapters 1 through 11 is kind of a doctrines book. Chapters 12 through 16 is the application of that doctrine. I've heard some say in chapters 1 through 11, you have the gospel explained, and in chapters 12 through 16, you have the gospel lived out, how it affects our lives. Doctrine in and of itself can make us cold. Might know a lot, might know it all, but if we don't put it into practice, it hasn't really fulfilled its purpose in our life. But Paul points out salvation, and then it's, you know, I'm sure you all have been told, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, it's good to know what it's there for. And usually it points back to what has been said before. Sometimes it points back to a word, or it points back to a few verses, or maybe a chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. That therefore refers to the whole first part of the book. Because of the salvation that we have in Christ, because of the righteousness that we've been provided, because we've been justified, and how that works, because we are no longer under the dominion of sin, not only not under the penalty of sin, we're not under the power of sin, because of all of those things, because we are secure in Christ, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love, he says in verse 12, I beseech ye therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then the rest of the chapter is what that means. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? So that is a real turning point in this gospel and or in this book. And then we will see that pattern through most of the rest of Paul's epistles, his letters to various churches. He'll spend the first half of the book or the first few portion of the book explaining a doctrine, and often the doctrine of salvation, and then making application to that in the last chapters of the book. So this is a pattern that to Paul's letters that we will see over and over again. And it tells us that not only should we present our bodies a living sacrifice, but that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so I think that'll be one of the verses we read a little bit later. But this is where that phrase where the rubber meets the road, this is where it becomes very practical for us. This passage, the book of Romans begins with the salvation and how we are made righteous. And now it tells us, because of that, here's how we should live. And it really shows us how we can love others, even those who mistreat us. And Paul spends some time in chapter 12, talking about how to treat those who mistreat us and our responsibility. At chapter 13, he gets into government. Chapter 14, his pastor's teaching now on Sunday mornings. It's about how we treat others, Christians, that we might have some disagreements with, different opinions with. And so book gives us that practical application that is so very important for our life as a Christian. Okay, well, one sentence description. The gospel transforms men from unrighteous to righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some words and phrases that you'll find often in this book. Righteousness is found 36 times, justified or justification 17 times, faith 40 times, Christ is mentioned 68 times, believe or believeth is found 21 times. So some notable verses, and if you would please turn to those, we'll have you read those this morning. Romans 3, 23 through 26, salvation for sinners. Somebody like to read that for me? Wait for the microphone. Dave over here.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
This passage starts out with a classic verse that I'm sure most of us have memorized at some point or another, that we're all sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And then ends with the verse that says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The next passage, Romans 4, 5, justification by faith. Sarah?
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Now, this passage in Romans 4 talks about Abraham and how his salvation was not by any works that he did, but by his faith and his was counted to him for righteousness. Victory over sin, Romans 6, 11, and 12. Ethan up front here.
Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
So there this teaching that because we are saved from sin and have the righteousness of God, that we're not only saved from the penalty, but also from the power of the dominion of sin, and it should not have dominion or reign in our bodies. And then next, Romans 8, 28 and 29. You want to read that for me?
And we know that all good things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. From whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Again, Romans 8:28 is probably another verse that, if you can't quote it word for word, you are very familiar with it when it says that, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I've heard this verse misapplied, though, many times. And one thing I've learned in my adult life is that the meanings of words is everything, and understanding what a word means. And so when I read a verse and it says all things work together for good, let me define what good is, okay? And, you know, it means I'm healthy. My wife's healthy, my family's healthy, I have enough money, maybe a little more money than I need, and things to do, and life is good, air conditioning works, it will be cooler than it is this next week. You know, that's how I define good, but that's not how God defines good. And so we need to be careful that when we read this passage that we do, I mean, I've heard people say, you know, somebody just lost their job, that's okay, because God's going to give you a better one. Well, maybe, maybe not. But that's how we define good. I've especially heard it with teenagers. Some poor girl is heartbroken because her boyfriend broke up with her or vice versa. And they're consoled by saying, that wasn't the one God had for you, which is probably true. But God's going to bring you a better one, which is also probably true. But that's not what this verse means, okay? What this verse means, the word good is defined in the next verse, okay? The next verse says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what's good. That's God's definition of good. When we are conformed to the image of Christ and the trials that we go through. On Saturday mornings, a men's Bible study, we were talking yesterday about suffering. You know, we don't want to tell people that when you get saved, you're going to suffer. You know, that's not you know, that's not, we don't want to tell people that. Why? Because we're afraid they will, well, I don't, if that's what it is, I don't want it. You know, so we want to tell them, yeah, you get saved and life's going to be rosy. No problems. You're going to solve your marriage problems, solve your financial problems, solve your work problems. That's not how it works. God tells us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is suffering in this life. And the purpose of that suffering is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would have, Peter talks in 1 Peter 5 about the fellowship of his sufferings. That being able to suffer as Christ suffered, and not maybe the exact way, but he suffered, we will suffer. And so when it says that all things work together for good, that good is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. And I like that the verse was here because that's one of my favorite things in the book of Romans, and I won't have to talk about it later. Next passage. Believe and you will not be ashamed. Verses, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. Someone want to read that? Yeah, Bob?
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
That passage there, where again, quoting the Old Testament, comes from Isaiah chapter 49, the last part of verse 23. And then living out a transformed life. Romans, we've already talked about these verses, so I'll read these. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea there of be not conformed is this outward pressure from the world trying to mold us into something, but being transformed is an inward change. It takes place from within. It's the same word comes from the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly or a moth or whatever. But that's the idea that we're transformed from the inside. I'm going to try to end just a little earlier today than I normally do. So Romans 8, turn back in your Bibles to Romans 8. I said we'd get back to this verse earlier. I said we'd get back to this verse. Romans 8, look in verse 14. This is one of my favorite parts of the book of Romans. In fact, it probably is my favorite part of the book of Romans. Verse 14, so for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit that we are, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. That last verse, verse 16, is my favorite verse in the book of Romans. You ask, why? Well, to me, it's one of the most personal verses in all of Scripture. And I made the mistake when I was just reading it, because I often read it the way that I started to read it. I kind of rewrite that verse, and no offense to the scriptures, but I like to read it, the Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. It's very personal, isn't it? I can stand up here and give you my testimony, tell you when I was saved at the age of 7, the day after my 7th birthday at a Christian camp here near out near Martinsville, Indiana. I came to know Christ as my Savior, and that, so I've been saved at age of 7. I've been saved 65 years. I can give you my testimony. You can look at me here at church, and you can say, well, he comes to church every Sunday. You know, he's a Sunday school teacher. Surely he's saved. But you can't know. You can't know what's in my heart. But the Holy Spirit can. Makes it very personal. And his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And There's no greater assurance of my salvation than that. Like I said, it's very personal. It because it's between me and God, and I can know. And has there been times in my 65 years that I've doubted my salvation? Yes. There's been many times. But it's always the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life that shows me that I'm a child of God. That's very personal. So I hope that that's an encouragement to you. Next week, we will be in 1 Corinthians. While it is a longer book than some of the other books in the Bible, I would encourage you, if you can, to read through the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's, 16 chapters? I should have looked it up. I know there's at least 15. I can't remember if there's a 16th chapter or not. So, but we'll be in that book next Sunday, again, ladies, my wife will be teaching a class in the other building, and would encourage you to attend that if you so desire. All right, let's pray.